It is so wonderful to be here this morning, and I hope that your hearts have been growing as we have had opportunity to offer back a bit of our heart to God in worship, in prayer, and in consideration of our place as part of His creation. This morning we're going to be, in our time right now, looking into one of the most important aspects of being the body of Christ together. It's very challenging. It is something that I think there is not a sense of we've made it ever going to take place. But God desires it of us. And that is an understanding of what unity looks like in a practical way. Being united is a challenge because unity comes usually at some level of cost. There are all kinds of challenges that would come into play to pull people apart. And as a bit of a starting point, I want to think about an aspect of relationship that maybe some of us have some close familiarity to. And to think about unity in marriage. The Bible shows that the body of Christ, that is you and I who have chosen to be part of the kingdom of God, who have submitted ourselves to God's plan, and you and I who identify as believers, are in some senses married to many things. The body of Christ is married to the head, which is Christ. We may have chosen to be married to another part of God's creation as we follow the design of God, and one man choosing to be married to one woman with the goal of doing so for the entirety of their lives. But as you may know, there is a difference between signing the paperwork or maybe even making the vows before God and man, and actually being united in marriage. Because anybody who tells me that husband and wife never disagree and never fight, I'm reminded of a Bible passage that has the same implications about people who lie. Because you know what? Everybody's different. Now, your different disagreements might be different than mine and my spouse's disagreements. The bottom line is that we're different, and that actually makes it interesting. Because if we were all the same, how boring would that be? So it is within the confines of those differences that in the marital context you figure out how to work well together. How to maybe resolve conflict and lay out priorities and determine maybe in a context of thinking about tolerance and fairness and commitment. How we can build a better marriage. And couples do that and have been doing that and will continue to do that as God allows. Now understand this, in the marital context, it's hard. In the congregational context, I'll tell you something, it's harder. You say, well, why is it harder? We don't spend as much time together. Bingo. See, unity comes at cost, and the cost sometimes is a sacrifice of time, sometimes it's a sacrifice of your self-will, sometimes it's the willingness to say it's going to be okay, sometimes the sacrifice is giving yourself in a way that you never even thought that you would be able to do. That's so far out of your talent pool, there's not a way you would ever have thought that's something that you would do, and yet you serve. So our hope this morning is to find maybe a little bit better way to be mindful of what it means to become one heart and one soul. Because understand this. We talk about marriages being that way. Oh, they're like they're just two halves of the same picture. They're two sides of the same coin. And we use the idea of God's design that the two who are separate become one. We say that's why we make those statements. But God's desire for those of us who would work together as part of the local church and be workers together. Think about what God says in the book of Acts in chapter 4. This is a new event. The kingdom itself is fresh in the minds of many. And in that section of text and in that bit of history of God's plan, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's a pretty quick transition, isn't it? They haven't known each other very long. They didn't grow up together necessarily. Because part of these kingdom, this new believer group, they had come from all over the scattered parts of what we refer to as the Roman Empire. They were all there to worship God together. They had some communal history, but they had different languages, different upbringings. They came from different synagogues, which is kind of like saying you come from different schools. You know, one guy graduated from Auburn, and the other guy graduated from Alabama, and the other one graduated from the University of Georgia. Are they going to get along this morning? Probably not. And yet in Christ, God desires for us to have the ability to move beyond the temporal, the physical things, to become one body, become one heart and one soul. So just as it is in the newness of marriage and in the maturity of marriage, so it is in the body of Christ, that we must invest ourselves beyond the idea of saying we are married, we are united, and figure out how do we be practically united in Christ so that when our hearts move forward to things that really matter, that unity in Christ, that unity to God's plan becomes apparent to all. Because it's really something that's really important. It's not just something we pay lip service to. Because we will go through troubles in life where the storms come and the ship starts to rattle apart and the seams of the lining of our lives begin to stretch apart. And we need someone to lash it back together again. And God will always do His part to lift the boat out of the sea. But sometimes God's design is for us to bob in the water a little bit longer than we want. And we've got to have someone to cling to and hold on to. And you know who you want that to be? You want that to be someone whom you love and who loves you. Because you know they're not going to give up on you. If they don't care about you, if you're not worth anything to them, they're going to throw you aside. But in Christ, you have the potential to find people willing to give up of themselves for you and beyond themselves. So there's great power in considering God's plan for us. Turning into our New Testament, there's another passage in the text of Hebrews. We've read some from it already. We'll read a bit again right now. God says by inspiration here in the text of Hebrews, "Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage or lift up one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A way to think about this admonition of God is to build the protection of your heart before the spear of the devil comes to pierce it. And the devil's trying to poke at it every single day. And to realize that the protection of your heart is not going to be successful if you're trying to do the work on your own. Because you and I, we know different things. And you and I, we know and have experienced different sorrows. We serve the same God, but our hearts together, according even to Solomon's wisdom, make a stronger cord, a stronger fortress around the dangers of this world. And you and I together, well, when God goes with us, we are far more effective than you and I apart. And even more so if we depart from one another, then the deception, the deceitfulness, the lies of the world that manifest in sin, we are more likely to be enticed by them. Because we're more likely to lend upon whose wisdom? Ours. And remember, you and I know different things. We've had different experiences. And our weaknesses are far more exposed when we're alone than we're protected by being together. So the admonition here is to learn to build up and to be together before the boat starts to sink rather than freak out afterwards. Again, in the book of Acts, we have another event to understand this. This takes place in the ninth chapter. And it talks about a reconciliation of a special kind. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. And pause for a second. Did they have reason to be afraid of him? Well, yes, they did. If it had been in the current context, Saul's face would have been all over Facebook. It would have been all over Instagram. People would have had live YouTube videos of Saul dragging people out of homes and bringing them forth before a kangaroo court and tossing those believers to the edges of the earth and saying they are of no worth. And yet that guy tries to come and worship you. It'd be a really obvious response. You're a spy. You're coming in to spy out our liberty. And when you get in here, you're just going to turn us all in. Why should we listen to you, Saul? And yet, there was someone willing to take a bit of a risk, if you will. And I say bit in the satirical sense. That was a pretty huge risk on Barnabas' part. Now these folks who had tried to join to you and they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord and they had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now, that's a pretty dry event in the reading of the text, right? A couple things happen. No big deal. There he is. He's with them. Remember who he'd be sitting down to partake of the Lord's Supper with. Friends and family of those whom he had sentenced to death. Folks who had served the Lord themselves. Now the broken heart of Saul sat next to the broken heart of the family and friends of Philip the Evangelist or Stephen or any of the others who had been servants of God for years. And they look at this broken man and they sit by James and they sit by the other apostles and then there's Saul sitting there. And you want to see a group of folks who had opportunity to weep together? Maybe though. And yet these are the people who have been described already as becoming one heart and one soul, and yet they have the ability to do what? Bring another in. He's broken. But a proper way to think about it is he's broken like us. He's no different than us. And yet, they did that. They did it with great success. Because that church becomes a group that is supportive of Saul preaching, though they refer to him and we refer to him most often as Paul. His transformation became complete. So what about you and I? Catch for a moment the power of a group like that, who can go through the transformation of becoming one heart and one soul, but leave space in their lives to bring one in, bring two more in, bring five more in, and not have them in the orbit just around. Oh, he's all right. She's all right. But finds a way to really get to know them. To know their sorrows, to know their weaknesses. Not to look down on, but to share in the triumphs that one day will come. To share in the opportunities to grow. Becoming one heart and one soul in such a specific way, spiritually, enabled that group to become part of what God would refer to by inspiration of a group of people who turned the world upside down. Do you know, just pause for a moment, that can be you and I. A little community on the outside, the outskirts of Atlanta can turn the world upside down. We do it one heart at a time, for sure. But we do it. Three quick passages to catch. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So just as it is in the home and the hearth and the relationship of husband and wife, so it is in the church. If you want successful unity, it springs forth from the love that one another can share. And by the way, Jesus reminded this to us when he talked about how do we know who Jesus is and what's all about the work of the Son of God. Well, it's how his disciples love one another. So you want to see a united church, you'll see a church that loves their brethren well. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says very specifically, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And by the way, that passage in Romans chapter 12 is a little bit difficult in the reading side because the grammar is strange. The goal of the text there isn't that we select our brethren as being the ones who we go to for business enterprises. They're not saying, well, we've got to prefer them over everybody else. The goal of this text is kind of worded interestingly in a couple of translations, is more thoughtful of this regard. You're in essence in a competition with one another. And a lot of folks like competitions, right? But this is a different kind of competition. The goal isn't to get to the top of the leaderboard. It's to get to where your position is the lowest and everybody else you honor more than you. And the context is really localized to you and I. See, we're in a competition to honor each other more. That's a good way to think about the application of this text. So to each and every person who has named the name of Christ, you esteem them as more worthy than yourself. That has a natural outcome of pushing you to where? The bottom. But remember, we talked about this briefly in Bible class. God always exalts the humble. It's from that humility that He lifts them up to their greatest triumphs. And in the kingdom of God, who's first? Well, it's the last. God's plan is different than man's. So we develop an attitude in the heart that looks to our brethren with such kindness and such consideration that the simple admonition of be kind to one another causes your heart to quake and say, how can I be kind to one another? Well, that's a pretty practical question, isn't it? How? Well, be nice, be sweet, be considerate, be thoughtful. Think before you act in regards to doing something that's better for someone else, even though it may cost you a little bit. One more passage that's already up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. That there should be no schism, that's division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. God uses the illustration of husband and wife also to teach us about this simple thing. Talk about the preference that you have for your spouse. That your body's not your own, it belongs to your spouse, and their body's not their own, it belongs to you. Well, the concept of care of those who are around you is reiterated here. But the goal is to be together rather than be pushing apart. As you move forward in the scriptural sense, and there's just one more section of text. This comes from the text of Revelation. Revelation is a powerful message of God. It contains insight given to the people of God who are struggling in mighty ways, dealing with the context of a persecution beyond our personal understanding. We haven't dealt with the likes of a Saul, but we certainly haven't dealt with the likes of a Nero. Don't get me wrong, our sorrows and struggles are unique to ourselves as well, and they're significant too. And we have our own cross to bear. And sometimes it's maybe a little invisible, if you will, in the worldly sense, because the world's pressures are also an invisible army against us in some ways. But in this text, there's these two sections. The first one comes from chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus' straight talk, if you will, to the churches of the Asian region in the text of Revelation are something that should echo forward today. If our goal, as we've laid out, is to be united, to be of one heart, to be of one soul, then it stems first by starting making sure that from the get-go we keep our first love. Because that will move us to the destination we seek. A matured faith in God. And a great sense of service. And one more passage from Revelation comes from the third chapter. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That's something we never want to be spoken of by anything that's in our life. From the simple things that God has given us to the things we have fashioned with our hands, there's sorrow over the days of which it dies. But how great would that sorrow be if that which is dying is not just a toy, a battery, a phone, a car, but it's the very heart that we've given over to God. Because the heart of a local body of Christ dies not at one single instance where all the flames go out together, but the death and extinguishing of one flame at a time. One flicker goes out until there's just that one left, and then it too recedes. And so within the body of Christ, within the local church, learning to love well is vital beyond compare to the success of spiritual things. But even more so, for the church to grow as God designed, that love that we share with one another is a beacon of hope. Something that helps draw people to God is the way that God followers live. You ever have anyone tell you that religion and Christianity and churches in the U.S. are dying? But there's less of them now than there used to be? I hear stuff like that. Or the church is full of hypocrites and I just left because none of those people were kind to me. You can try to parse the events and say, well, that didn't really happen. People were unkind to you. I'm going to tell you something. When someone tells me that, I look at them and say, I'm sorry. I was never there. I don't know what happened. But I do know this. I knew they were hurt. How did I know they were hurt? Because they just told me they were. And if they said that their brethren, their friends, their fellow believers hurt them, then I'm unfortunately inclined to say, probably did. Now, in practical reality, you know who else was involved in that event? The devil was. There was sin going on somewhere. And they who were hurt may have been a party to the problem as well. But I wasn't there. But I'm there now. And so I can't fix the past. But you and I, we can fix the future. Because the future is still being written by the pens that are in our hand as we write on each other's heart. So we can fix that. We can apologize for the hurt. We can maybe address some misunderstandings. But how we treat one another right now actually does have a powerful impact on the growth of the local church. So when we forgive one another, when we love one another, we open the door for someone who is far away from God to see, well, yeah, lots of places may be dying, and maybe there's churches that are full of hypocrites, but I found one place that's not like that. Oh, by the way, I'm going to tell you a little truth. There's always going to be hypocrites coming into church. And you actually want that. Because if they don't come here, how can they stop being a hypocrite and be more like God wants them to be? Well, they can't. We want them here. So you want your church full of hypocrites? Well, I don't want to stay that way. But let's start it that way. Because that's the people who need the gospel. And by the way, that's you and I. When you say hypocrites is a category, you just go ahead and write your name under there because you played the hypocrite before. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, again, this is the same context of an explosion of spiritual activity. So these new believers who had heard the powerful testimony of all the apostles, and then the window focuses in on the teaching of Peter, and it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You do your part. You know who's going to do his part? The Lord will. Every single time. Without fail. Without retreat. He will do his part every single time. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 23, the scripture reads there, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If I started preaching, I'll pick the languages I might be successful in. Let's say I start preaching in French. I still can vaguely recall some of my French classes. Would that be any edification to any of us? No. But what if I spoke in English, but I only used terms and phrases that someone who had been around the Bible their entire life understood? Would I not be doing the same thing? I'd be doing exactly the same thing. Now, back up the text there and understand how important how we are together is to the unbeliever who comes into the assembly the first time. You see, they've made massive steps to expand their possibilities spiritually. They chose to not stay in bed. They chose not to go where they had been going before. They chose not to choose defeat and take the risk to come worship someplace new. And they get here and all they hear are catchphrases that they've never heard before. They hear a story of the Bible that they can't even find in their scriptures. They open up their Bible and I remember as a new believer going to church, and they'd say, turn to whatever. And I'd read the Bible already once before, mind you. And I'd be like, I can't find that. You know how easy it is to give up and just do this? Well, I'll just close it, and maybe I'll get something. Because you can't keep up. We don't want to be in a context as a body of believers together where someone comes into our midst and feels uncomfortable in that very specific sense. There's lots of things that we can do to make success as we reach outside the church, so we use our unity that we have together to, again, we talked about it, make space in our heart for them to come into. Figure out a way. They've got to see our love. And so I've illustrated it here with this passage. This passage illustrates to us how simple it is to make sure we remember what it's like to come and visit the body of Christ the first time. In Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 16, the scripture reads, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each person does their part so that each person receives the blessing of another person's part so that everybody grows. Because there are things that I am not good at. There's a whole spectrum of them. If you want to know the list and you're bored, I can list them out for you. It's a longer list of things I'm not good at than things I might be mediocre with. But I have learned that in Christ there's something that's true. The things that I am weak in, there are others who are strong. And beyond all of that, God's power is manifested in weakness. So coming to grips with the need that we have for one another, that opens the door for whatever great plans God has for all of us to actually be better than we ever were by ourselves. We can actually do things together that we could never do by ourselves. And I can illustrate it with one simple truth. How do you move a piano? Can you do it by yourself? Well, you can do it by yourself. One of two things will be broken at the end. You or the piano. But if you get two strong guys, you have a little better chance. But two's not enough for most pianos. What if you get four? Well, we got a chance of success now. But what if you have four guys who actually know how to move a piano? Well, then you're probably going to move the piano, and you may not smash it into a wall. You may not bump it into things. And it might actually be somewhat in tune when it arrives. How do you build a church? By allowing every person to do their part and enabling them to have a share in the work. And then the church grows. But as we already read and learned in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 47, when the gospel was being shared out, who adds to the church numerically? The Lord does. So we do our part. God's mercy does His part. And the Lord causes all the growth to take place. He's an amazing God that we serve. So if you break it down and we try to remind ourselves in maybe simple sequential order, the things that are of the most important to us. So when we have our body and we want to be united, well, it's important because certainly we want to prevent a heart attack. Jill works as a cardiac recovery nurse on a heart floor at the hospital in our town. I think today would be officially supposed to be her last day there. She's on call, so she had a great last day. She didn't even actually have to go in. But as a cardiac nurse, she deals with the consequences of heart problems every single day. If you've had a stent put in, if you've had a heart replacement taking place, if there is any kind of testing done, she's one of the nurses who cared for folks just like that. And they talk a lot about things you have to do to prevent a heart attack. Spiritually, we have to do the same. Invest ourselves early to prevent the problem down the road, because it's far easier to fix now rather than going back afterwards and picking up the pieces. So to do it practically, well, make sure that when it comes to your brethren, you don't think the worst of them, you think the best. So if there's a misunderstanding and there's a possible way that it's truly just you don't understand, you pick the one that has them looking the best. Because that's the application of Romans in chapter 12, verse 10. And I'll tell you a little secret. You're going to find out that most of the time you're right. Because Christians aren't inherently bad people. Sometimes we're just confused or blinded, short-sighted, or maybe like everybody else, still growing up a little bit. Secondly, on my side of the fence, I have to do my best to not live by a double standard. That means if I set a bar for me and for you, I live to the bar. But if I try to hold you to a higher bar than I hold myself, then neither of us will ever reach it. I won't reach my low bar ever, and you'll never reach that high bar. Further, we can't live with a serve me attitude. I have come to be served. We are not the king. We have one. He's fantastic. But we serve him. And we learn something. He served us. Tells us a whole lot about what a proper king looks like. And all of that, there's going to be some effort on our end of the endeavor. We're talking about the cost. It's going to cost you. Well, you've got to develop an intense desire to be unified with each heart that comes into your life. That's going to require you giving some of yourself, reaching out and learning in new ways. Secondly, develop a sense of being responsible. I work with young boys quite a bit through the scouting programs. And there's a thing I've learned. One, never do for a boy what the boy can do for himself. Because one day that boy will need to do it without you there. Give them the opportunity to be responsible. And they will always amaze you with not only what they can do at the outset, but what they do beyond it. But it's even more so with your brethren. If you have a sense of responsibility for those you care about, that forces you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do. Like, adjust to a new service schedule. Figure out, I've got to be here 30 minutes earlier. That moves everything out of everyone's schedule, right? You move that clock 30 minutes earlier, it takes a whole lot longer to get ready, even though it's only 30 minutes earlier. So you end up having to get up 45 minutes earlier for some reason. But if you're responsible for yourself and you change your mindset about it, then these become light things. And above all else, build a heart for you that's set to serve your king. And remind yourself every morning and every night that you do have a king who loves you. Because those who have elected to serve us in other capacities, even with their great and grand hearts, and many of those who have served our communities and our nation over the years have been good men and good women. But by comparison, they all fail when compared to the Christ who loves us and died for us. And so even though the world may seem in turmoil and you can't find a future that seems to have any hope of tomorrow looking better than today, know this, your King loves you. And the servants of your King care about you personally. They want you to be more than even you think are possible for your future. See, if we become good at that, then we become a people who work well together as God's church. And you know who God's church is? It's not the structure that we meet in. We say the church building, and I know why we say it, because the church meets here. It makes all kinds of sense. But there's a little group up in Burksville, Kentucky, that we've been visiting, the Seminary Church of Christ, and they have an interesting, their sign is a unique version, not too unique, I've seen it a lot. On their sign it says, "A Church of Christ meets here." And there's nothing wrong with all the various ways you can phrase it, but I love the reminder that comes from that, because the church meets there. And this is the church meeting house. And so if we want to be one heart and one soul and be a church united, that means that you and I learn how to be united so that we together can serve the Lord well. So that our hearts, which may be very different, and we have tons of different experiences, can stand before our King one day in the presence of our Maker together. No longer separated by the flesh of our lives and the failures of our existence, but united in Christ in a way that we don't even understand yet. But I got to tell you, I'm really excited to get there. It's where my heart's going to land. I want your heart to go there too. So this morning, your heart needs to be mended and made whole. If you need to have an opportunity to stand before your brethren, stand before your family, stand before people who love you and confess your sins and rebellions to God because you want to be right with God in heaven above, then we want to serve you and let that take place. If you need your sins washed away in the grave that is baptism so that you can become part of the body of Christ, so that you can die with Christ, but really your goal is to rise with Him, and we can baptize you right now. That's part of God's plan. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, He told us, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If your heart wants to be obedient to His plan, to confess Him, to turn from your life of sin and to walk in Christ and seek a new life in Him, we can serve you in any way. Come forward now all together. We stand and sing.
There's a fountain praises for you and me. Let us taste the grace to its grave. It's a fountain of love from the source above, and He gives us all freely drink.
It is for you and me. Dismiss our worship service in a word of prayer just a moment. We'll take 5 minutes after that prayer. Do what you need to do. Stretch your legs just a little bit. Use the restrooms. That's